Before we hear from God through his word and have it explained, let me pray. Lord God, build us up in the knowledge of the Son of God, that we may no longer be tossed back and forth by ways, but that we would speak the truth in love and grow more into Christ's likeness. Give us listening ears and protect Piers as he preaches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today's reading, Ephesians chapter 4, 1-16, which can be found on page 1175. Ephesians 4, verse 1-16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Very much. Just to, before we keep your Bibles open at that point, just to reinforce really, next Sunday, Redham School used to be Bearwood College. Postcode's on the front there if you've not been there before to find it. Can I encourage you to aim to get there for 9:45, because all the churches are coming and it's crowded and it's in a theatre and it just takes a lot longer to sort of get going. So aim for 9:45. It promises to be a really, it's always an encouraging time, those of you who've been before, to meet with brothers and sisters across the churches, and particularly this year with Rod coming as well. There's going to be an opportunity sort of three quarters of the way through for questions, just to highlight that, and so that if there are questions occurring to you in what we're looking at, please be ready to ask them. This is the second of two parts, really. We looked at the church last week in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and today we're looking at chapter 4, but I'm jumping around a bit. Whatever we think about Brexit, we can probably agree on one thing, that it is a great divider. It is a divider of our nation. It divides political parties. It divides towns into Remainers and Leavers. It divides families. In some cases, something I was hearing on the radio, it splits families, members of families not even talking to one another. The passions run so deep. Commentators on this last week's events have been regularly saying how divided we are as a nation. Where does this leave us? How does it make us feel? Well, that will vary. Some unsettled, some concerned for the future, maybe even fearful. But the disunity we're experiencing nationally shouldn't, in one sense, surprise us, because there is a deep desire in all our hearts to look after our own interests first. What is going to be best for me, my welfare, my job security, my future? And this desire for what I want goes back all the way to the first man, Adam. His desire for what he thought was best for him ruined that unity of relationship that Adam and Eve had with God in the garden. And such an attitude is what the Bible calls sin. And sin separates, sin divides, it brings disharmony between men and women, parents and children, and in nations. Sin separates us from one another and it separates us from God. So what hope? What hope nationally? What hope personally in the mess of our lives? Well, the gospel is the great hope, isn't it? Jesus Christ himself coming to rescue us from the ravages of sin, to put us back together again, at peace with God and one another, no longer hostile and alienated, but united with God and with each other. This is God's great purpose that he is working out. You might like to just cast your eyes back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. This is such a key sentence, really. Here is God's great purpose that he is working out. It'll be put into effect, verse 10, when the times reach their fulfillment. The purpose is this, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Now, you might say, that, well, that's all very well, God. That's a future aspiration. Look around the world today. And look at Brexit Britain. Disunity in all things. It's fantasy stuff, isn't it, Ephesians 1? But no, this great purpose of God to bring unity to all things on heaven, in heaven and on earth under Christ is visible today. You can see, not perfectly, but clearly evident, here today at Church at the Green. This gathering and every gathering of Christian believers stands in great contrast and witness to a divided country and a divided world. It points to this future. And actually, as I thought about it, it doesn't just point to the future. It is a picture of the reality of the future today. And to see how this is possible, we're going to turn quickly to Ephesians 2, verse 12 to 16. I don't mean you've got to turn the page quickly, but we're just going to recap, really, what I was saying last week, because it's such an important foundation for what we're going to explore today. Three things we're going to explore. They're on the back of the handout, of the service sheet, if you want to take notes. The unity we have been given, firstly. One of the challenges this week for Theresa May, I'm sure there are many, in reaching out to other political parties, is to find unity amongst such diverse and divergent and different views. The challenges she and her colleagues have is to create unity, is to make a unity that doesn't presently exist. And that's incredibly difficult. As any of you know, for example, in family, you don't have to be a parent to know this. You may be a child and remember your parents. But family holidays with teenagers, getting to a point where everyone is happy, united in the choices you as a parent are making in what you're going to do this summer. That is challenging. Bringing that unity in a family, and it may only be a family of four. And then there may be grumblings and grumpiness. So different to the unity that we have in the church. We have it not because we've made it, not because we've created it, but we're given it by God through the gift of his son Jesus. Have a look at Ephesians 2 verse 12. He's speaking to Gentiles, to non-Jews, reminding them of what they were. Verse 12, he says this, remember, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Just lost my place. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But how is that possible? What has happened to bring these disparate groups together through what he calls the blood of Christ? Well, he goes on, verse 14, he himself is our peace. He's made the two groups, that's Jew and Gentile, one. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. You see what God does? He removes the barriers. He deals with the sin that separates us from one another. And he does this, verse 16, through the cross. Or as he says in verse 14, by the blood of Jesus. His death takes the penalty for our sin. We're forgiven and reconciled to one another. What is separates us is dealt with. He creates in himself one new humanity out of the two. This is who we are. The body of reconciled, united people in Christ. And it is Jesus that enables this unity. It transcends all our differences. And there are many differences amongst us. And evident. It doesn't mean they disappear. It doesn't mean that they aren't an issue sometimes. They can be. But what we have in common, who we have as our head, the life we have in Jesus, far outweighs and is superior to what divides us. It is Jesus who unites us. It is Jesus who holds us together. It is Jesus we gather to meet with today. It is Jesus we worship. It is, therefore, Jesus we preach. This has to be our priority. And it's what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 8, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. How else will we hear what he has done? Now, you may be thinking, but I hear so much about the disunity in the church. Or you may say, I've been in a church that I left because it was so disunited. Well, we'll come to this in a moment. Let's think about the unity we must keep. The unity we must keep. Turn with me then to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, where he says this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It implies a number of things, doesn't it? Unity is a given, as we've just seen. We're to keep it, we don't create it. Secondly, it's a unity of the Spirit. The end of chapter 2, cast your eye over there, verse 22, he says that those who trust in Jesus have become a dwelling in which Christ lives by his Spirit. We have one Spirit. We share in a unity of the Spirit. And it is a unity where to make every effort, he says, to keep. An effort because presumably there's a real possibility of disunity within the local church. If we make no effort, it'll disintegrate. So the question for us is this, is our behaviour, are our relationships consistent with this statement? Is this unity that God has created visible amongst us? Because we should be demonstrating to the world, as Matt was saying at the beginning, something spectacular. The transforming work of Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit. Uniting this bunch of, as I called us last week, all sorts. Living together, reconciled to one another. Let me explain by way of Gareth Malone. Gareth Malone, if you haven't come across him, is an enthusiastic, charismatic choir master who's very good on TV. Very good at getting people who've never sung to sing. Getting groups together to perform at an acceptable level. There was a series a while ago, Sing While You Work. And he'd go to something like Seven Water or the Royal Mail. And he'd invite people to come and join a choir. And you see him moulding and producing something you'd never imagine. A choir who can sing together in unison and make a pleasant sound. For that to happen, it takes effort. If they don't, the singers, make an effort, it will never happen. There'll be discord. They won't make a pleasant sound. So his appeal goes something like this. Now come on, you're the Seven Water singers. That's who you are. This is your identity. Now sing for your life, for the honour of Seven Water, or something like that. So what he's doing, he's urging, he's instructing, he's imploring, he's demanding. because he's saying it'll take an effort to be united. And that is true. It is an effort to keep the unity of spirit. So let's think about then, what are some of the ways or places where we have to make an effort? Well, verse 2 spells them out. Be humble. Be humble. That's essential to unity, isn't it? Pride lies behind so much disunity and discord. Wanting our way over someone else's way. Thinking our way is the best. Not recognizing or respecting others' God-given worth. Elsewhere, Paul says, in humility, consider others greater, better than yourselves. Not looking for your own interests, but to the interest of others. So we're to humble ourselves under him. Jesus is the head of the body, not us. He is Lord, not us. Make every effort to be humble. Be gentle, he says. Soft, not hard. Kind, not rough. Not standing on rights, not ignoring people or blocking or avoiding them. Be gentle towards one another. But gentleness will unite us. Roughness, aggressive attitudes and talk will divide us. Make every effort to be gentle. And then he says, be patient. So often we're impatient. Business of life, we fail to pay attention and to listen, to take time. We get easily irritated or annoyed, sometimes angry when things don't work out according to our timetable. So think, who are you impatient with? Who do you get impatient with? Not generally, I'm an impatient person, but specifically. Maybe, if I can put it like this, in this body. How might you make an effort to be patient with them? Often I think we cover up impatience, don't we? And we get in the car and drive home and say to our, well, whoever's in the car, oh, that person is driving up the wall. But we've covered that up in talking to them. But it's a heart issue, isn't it? We can be impatient. Well, just consider how infinitely patient God is with us. He is so long-suffering, isn't he? With us in our shortcomings. So make every effort. And then bear with one another in love. To bear with one another is to be forgiving. To work at reconciliation when we have been wronged or sinned against, when we have been hurt. And that takes love, which involves sacrificial service. Putting the other person first. Not just tolerating them, that isn't loving, but loving them, the unlovely. Those we don't want to love will take every effort. And it's where verse 3 is so helpful, isn't it? Make every effort. It's so realistic. If we're not making an effort, it will not happen. And again, look to Jesus. Remember how he's had mercy on us and forgiven us. He shows us what it looks like to bear with someone in love by laying down his life for you and me. Now, in all of these, there is going to be a battle for us. It'll be different battles. Where is it going to be an effort for you to keep the unity of the Spirit? Let me give you one example at Church of the Green, and then will be the opportunity for you to ask questions. So that's a sort of warning. It's saying, if you want to ask questions, they're coming up. Let me give you one example. I think serving in children's groups. I think Matt mentioned, or someone mentioned today, as we come up to the second anniversary, 2 weeks today is the second anniversary of Church at the Green, believe it or not. And we should have a birthday cake and celebrate. That's a side thing. And it would be a good moment to, this is not in the sermon, this is a little discourse, to say, wouldn't it be great to give thanks to God for all that he's done amongst us? So will you come prepared? That's the next time we meet here, will be 2 weeks, because next week we're not meeting here. We'll do a note and remind you. But if anybody wants to make a birthday cake for 2 weeks' time, not shout out now, but come and have a word. I think serving in children's groups can potentially be a cause for division because of the attitude in our hearts towards serving. Service is always costly and sacrificial by nature because it is giving up my interests. It's putting the other person's interests ahead of mine, and it is humbling, and that is particularly true of serving in children's groups. And it's perhaps the area that we have found most challenging at Church of the Green. I sometimes hear this: I've not been in church for ages. I always seem to be out with the children. I want to suggest that's wrong thinking about church and potentially a cause for division between those who feel they are serving and those who feel they aren't. The church is the body of Christ. Children are part of the body. Serving them is not being out of church, but in church, as much as we're in church. Do we think it beneath ourselves to serve babies if we're not the parents? It is certainly humbling. That's why he says, make every effort. Now, I don't mean that we can't share our struggles. I don't mean that we can't say, you know, I find it really hard. But we can say that in one of two ways, can't we? Please help me. Please help me, Lord. Please, would you come alongside and help me and spur one another on? Well, let me pause there and see if you've got any questions or comments on what we've been thinking about in looking at the church from either Ephesians 4 or Ephesians 3. Ed. Maybe comments too, not just questions yet. And that's a very good example, I think, of working through differences, because there will be a range of theological views. By theological views, views about God and about Jesus Christ and the work of his Spirit. I'm always struck by the Bereans who you find in Acts. What they went and did was they searched the scriptures. So their authority was looking at the scriptures. There will be some areas in the scriptures which are less clear than others, which are, if I can put it like this, of secondary importance, not primary. By primary, I'm speaking about those issues which are called salvation issues. So let me give you an example. I don't believe in the Trinity. I do believe in the Trinity. I'm just for the record. Or I don't believe that Jesus is Lord. Those are primary issues. We cannot be saved by Jesus if we don't believe in his lordship, for example, in his work on the cross. So those are primary issues. Whereas secondary issues, who wants to give me an example of a secondary issue? Yeah, Ed? Whether you're allowed to work on the Sabbath. Baptism, very good. Baptism, whether as a child, as an infant. So Baptists would say that they believe the scriptures teach that you should only be baptized as an adult or when you can profess faith yourself, and they don't believe in infant baptism. There's some of you come from Baptist backgrounds. I've got lots of really good Baptist friends. We'll be in heaven together and we'll be rejoicing with one another and we're thinking, ah, right, okay, now I get it. Now I see how it was. Yeah, so I think theological differences, sometimes we tread very lightly around those because we sort of sense that we're on a different page. But I want to encourage us to talk about those. But where our authority comes from, I always want to say, is from the scriptures. That's what Ephesians 3 and 4 says. So it's looking to see what they have to say and applying that into our lives. Does that help? Long answer. The questions on this whole area of unity and the body, what it takes. So that's helpful, isn't it? Because then you've got to think, are we talking church or are we talking denomination? We prayed just now for partnerships. of like-minded churches where we would agree on the essentials of the Christian faith. The Church of England is not a church in the way that we have been speaking about. The Church of England is a denomination, which is a collection of churches. Do you understand the difference? So there is a common theological basis to the Church of England called the 39 Articles and the Book of Common Prayer. That's the foundation. But there are many churches that would not hold to those in the same way. And that's where one of the issues that we come across often, I think, is that we can talk about disunity in the Church of England and confuse that with disunity in the church. We can have great unity with brothers and sisters in Christ in Baptist churches or in the Salvation Army or, you know, across the whole range of different churches, because there's a common understanding as to the Bible and Jesus and what God has to say. Whereas in the Church of England, we'll find a much greater divergence, and then, therefore, that sets up a disunity. That's another whole discussion, which I'm happy to have with you, if you want. But help. Where is our unity found? Our unity is found in Jesus Christ, so it must be proclaiming Jesus Christ. We unite around him. So we want to unite with all those who are uniting around him as revealed in his word. There are many Jesuses on offer. And therefore, how do we know which is the true Jesus, the right Jesus? Well, we have to come to his word to discover that. So I think it's working hard. Partnerships. There's lots of partnerships we find in the Gospels, in the New Testament rather, of churches working together for the cause of Christ to make him known in the world. So unity is really important, I'd say, with other churches. We're not to be islands. I'm conscious of time slightly ticking by and children's groups. Let me just finish. And come and ask questions afterwards, please. And let's be talking about these things. They're really important. I was going to speak, as you'll see on the final point, about the unity we aim to reach. Let me just point you to the verses that speak about this. Because whilst he says we're to make every effort now, there is a unity still to come. If you look in chapter 4, verse 12. Well, let me read from verse 11. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So he's saying this is what we should be aiming for, unity in the faith. And in the faith there is talking about in the knowledge of the Son of God, in the knowledge of Jesus, how that works out in living as followers of Jesus Christ. So there is a maturing work to be done. Let me just make one comment on this. I meet lots of you, many of you in employment are involved in continuing professional development. That's just part and parcel of the working life. You have peer reviews, or you have monthly reviews, or you have annual reviews. That's a constant thing. Goals are being set, and you're working towards those. And a lot of you put a lot of energy into those, in career development, if I can put it like that. Let me ask a question. Are we doing the same? Are we as committed to growing in Christ as we are in the workplace? The workplace will end. Maturing in Christ doesn't end. And this is a goal really worth working for. How are we built up in our faith in Christ? Well, the prophets, they do not exist anymore, but the prophets of old, the apostolic teaching, pastors and teachers, the role that I'm called to, and others who teach us the Bible, those who are teaching in the children's groups, they are equipping us for works of service. As the scriptures are taught. That is the way the body is built. That is the way we will come to maturity and be able to to serve others. So we grow together as we serve together. Lots more could be said about that. But here is the aim that we should be aiming for. Unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature. So that's really a challenge I want to set us. How are you thinking about maturing in Christ? How are you working and praying towards that? What are you doing? Sunday meetings, midweek meetings, absolutely key in that. But also how are we feeding ourselves, reading things like Incomparable. Someone said to me recently, I'm not reading my Bible at the moment. That may be true for you. It would be a bit like me saying, I've given up eating, I'm not eating anymore. You'd be really worried. You'd be saying to me, you need to get eating something. Because if you don't eat, you'll die. That is absolutely the truth spiritually. If we don't feed on the Word of God, we will in the end die spiritually. We'll just dry up. We may still be Christian, but we'll never grow up. We'll remain infants, as he says here. We won't mature. We're in a body to help one another. So let's be encouraging one another in the challenges of living day by day as followers of Jesus Christ. Let me pray, and then, Matt, you're going to lead us in our final song. Peter. Thank you. Great encouragement word to finish on. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for that reminder that we are a part of something so great, the kingdom of God, visible here on earth in the gathering of believers all over the world. And we pray, Lord, that we might play our part in fulfilling your purpose. See the whole, all things coming together under Christ, as we've been thinking about in Ephesians. Forgive us, Lord, where we have not made effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Please, by your Spirit, help us and equip us to grow in Christ. Please, would you be at work amongst us by your Spirit, growing us up in Christ. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.